Our Old Testament reading comes to us from Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we, that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 4. "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ, who also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Or what works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace
to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever read a batch of old letters? Like maybe when grandma passed and you're cleaning things out and you find wrapped together a bunch of old letters. Or maybe the collected correspondence of some figure of note. Do you ever notice how well and clearly the average person wrote? Something of a lost world. With the advent of the phone, and especially with the advent of cheap long distance, we stopped sending those letters. And we stopped teaching kids how to write them. And of course now we've stopped teaching them how to actually write cursive, because we're never without a keyboard, but that's a stray point. Those old letters, the letters that some of us might have been taught to write many years ago, had a structure. They had an opening. They had a main point. I was writing just to share you something that happened today. They had a further sharing of experiences. There were a bunch of other things that happened in the past week or so since I've last written. And they had usually a blessing or a prayer at the end. May all things be going well for you. Paul's letters are like that. They have a rough structure. And what we have called chapters 1-3, what we've been reading the last few weeks, are that opening and main points. The Father in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, through the work of the Spirit, we are being built together. And this being built together is for a purpose, to witness to the rich variety of the wisdom of God. Your individual salvation and our salvation together in the church has a purpose. We've been included in God's plan from eternity. And now you are living that out. Now, in what we read today, Paul transitions in his letter from those big points to the nitty-gritty, to a sharing of other experiences and lessons. What does being part of the cosmic plan of God mean? And the first thing that Paul does is give us a call and an encouragement. And I think he does this for a specific reason. Being human. When we think we have been called to some momentous cosmic destiny, everything, and I mean everything, can be moved to a distant second place. The history and language are littered with expressions like, you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs, or the ends justify the means. When the stakes are so high, our thinking turns into hoo-hoo. As long as the right cause benefits, it doesn't matter who gets hurt along the way. Paul wants to nip that in the bud. I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. How does that start? Not in conquest and power, but in humility and gentleness. Not in owning the libs or crushing the deplorables, but being patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Notice here that having a cosmic calling does not make us perfect. We're still sinners, but redeemed ones. And how do we do this? How are we able to live in a way that runs counter to every natural desire in our flesh? Because you've been built together in love. You've been put on the foundation of Christ. You share the indwelling Spirit. We are all heirs of the same fortune, eternal life in the Father's household. Christ has loved us. And based upon His love, we're able to love others. Even more so to those to whom we are connected. Christ showed love to us while we were still far away. So we too can do so to those who are far away. But even more, Paul would implore us, make every effort to keep yourself united in spirit, binding together in peace. And Paul then most likely quotes an early hymn, or perhaps an early version of the Creed here. He's calling forth from his reader's memory something that is memorized, or something that should be, something that's become ritualized because it's so important to who they are, something that they shared together. We have one Lord, Christ. We have one faith expressed in what we are saying together. We have one baptism, the sacrament that Christ gave to all of us. We have one Father, that All-Father of Jesus. Sharing all of these necessitates that we live in love. which builds us together. Leading a life worthy of the calling is making ourselves open to living grace, not to living total victory, whatever the cost. I think Paul, even here, imagines a time when divisions might be necessary. Truth is important. But make every effort, Paul says. Paul knows how tough this is. Even more, he knows where it can lead. And that's why every spiritual gift is not just some nice phrase, like never again, that we all forget when it happens again. Those spiritual gifts include some very specific things that live amongst us. These are the gifts Christ gives to the church, the apostles. We have the word and the testimony of those apostles contained in those scriptures. In the scripture, we have the revelation of God given to all peoples of every time and of every place, given through those apostles. That Bible is what the theologians would call the norming norm. All life and practice of the Christian is normed, is governed by that testimony of the apostles. The scriptures are important for us to know. The prophets. First, that means the Old Testament. It's not something that we can just discard. God gave us his word and it still has meaning for us. But second, in Paul's time and perhaps in ours, we still have prophets or prophetic moments. You know, when you've heard the word. At first, it might be because we don't like it, but we recognize it. We test those prophetic words against the scriptures, why we should be in them constantly. But those prophets, those prophetic moments, are still given as gifts to the church. The evangelists. If the prophet is tasked to tell the word of truth to an erring people, the evangelist is tasked to tell it to those who haven't heard it or who haven't accepted it yet. The more likely name that we'd come up with is Billy Graham, but that might be a sign of just how far away from the word of the apostles the church has drifted. How much we haven't listened to our prophets to turn around. That the evangelists are fewer and farther between. We often can barely keep ourselves evangelized, let alone some form one and send them out. But they are a gift when we hear them. And pastors and teachers. I hate preaching on the office like this. Feels like tooting my own horn a little too bit. But here's the gift that most of us are most likely familiar with. And it's the gift that each congregation can renew. By forming new pastors in their midst, by being in that word of the apostles, by calling them to serve. This is the office that guards what has been given. The deposit of the apostles applied to the souls in care, mixed in with some prophetic and evangelistic work. All of these gifts are visible and present and are given by Christ to build up and equip the people of God. And all of these will continue until we all come to unity in faith and the knowledge of Christ. So until we all measure up to the fullness of Jesus. So I'm figuring that they will last right up until the end of this age. We don't need these gifts in the New Jerusalem, but now we do. And they are given as the gift of Christ, should we have the faith to receive them. So, if we're striving together towards unity in the love that Christ has given us, and if we're diligently using the gifts that Christ has given to us, if our hearts are turned to the right key, if our heads are hearing the word, what does that look like? What does a spiritually mature church look like? We are no longer immature children. And what Paul means by this is everyone who has kids knows that one minute they're playing one thing and the next minute it's something else. Kids are masters of Calvin ball. But Calvin and Hobbes used to play where the rules of the game would change at the whim of the child. We've all played that game of Monopoly that ends with the upturned board. We've all boggled at how one minute person X is the BFF and the next they are the great Satan. Children, blown this way and that by emotions and petty politics. Paul says no. The spiritually mature Christian, the spiritually full congregation is not going to be influenced by every new thing. Instead, they are solid on the teaching of the apostles. They are not going to be influenced by the false prophets, those tricksters of cunning, because they've heard the real ones. They will not put up with those who would tell them lies to be liked, because they've heard the one who speaks the truth in love. And when the congregation is grounded in the word, in faith living it, they grow in every way more and more like Christ. Now, growth isn't without pains, but Christ abides there. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Not everybody is an eye. And not everybody is a hand, as Paul would say elsewhere. But in that growing to completion church, each part does its own special work. And it helps the other parts grow. Paul's picture concludes where it started. That mature congregation where everybody is fit together is one that is full of love. The start of that perfection is being willing to follow Christ's example of love, to make every effort to stay united, to forgive each other because of love, because of the love Christ has shown us is the love that we are growing up into. The testimony of this world is to conquer first, and they'll love you later. The witness of Christ is to love first. They may not love back, but that's the only path to fullness. We don't love things because they grow. They grow because we love them. I beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling. Amen.